This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. King of glory, King of peace, I will love thee, and that love may never cease, I will move thee. Thou hast granted my request, thou hast heard me. Thou didst note my working breast, thou hast spared me. Wherefore with my utmost art I will sing thee, and the cream of all my heart I will bring thee. Though my sins against me cried, thou didst clear me. And alone when they replied, thou didst hear me. 7 whole days, not 1 in 7, I will praise thee. In my heart, though not in heaven, I can raise thee. Thou grewest soft and moist with tears, thou relentest. And when justice called for fears, thou descendest. Small it is in this poor sort to enroll thee. Even eternity is too short to extol thee. Amen. Please be seated. That poem prayer that I share with you was written by a great Anglican priest and poet by the name of George Herbert. He wrote many such deep spiritual poems and prose that if you've never Googled him or read any of his stuff, I commend you to it. It is quite meaningful. George Herbert captured in that poem what the theme of today's feast is. Christ the King. 7 days, not 1 in 7, I will praise thee. Eternity alone is not enough to extol thee. Today is the feast of Christ the King. It is a feast day that we look at Jesus' kingdom to which we are called and our commitment to it as opposed to the kingdoms of this world. This feast day is not that old. It goes back to the post-World War I era when countries around the world were starting to latch on to different people and dictators to be their kings and leaders. And at that time, the person who was the Roman Catholic Pope, Pope Pius, decided that there needed to be something that would reaffirm who the true lasting king is, Jesus. And so, through the decades that have followed, that feast day has been moved around and has caught on in most major Christian denominations, including ours, and is now celebrated on this, the last Sunday of the liturgical year, the last week of our church year, before we begin the new church year next week with the season of Advent. And as it is the last Sunday of the church year, it is sort of the Sunday for hearing the moral of the story is. It's sort of a summary of all that we have studied, all we've prayed about. Sort of, this is Christianity in a nutshell. And George Herbert captured it well. That ultimately our idea, our goal is to worship God not just 1 in 7 days, but all 7, with what we are, with what we can be. When I was reflecting on this particular gospel, it took me back to a story, must have been the Holy Spirit, because I haven't remembered this in quite a while, and it's one of the earliest memories of my childhood. I grew up in St. Louis, as most of you know, and for the first 6.5 years of my life, lived in a house that my father built. Now, it had a backyard that was not real large, especially for us who like to play ball, but it had a fence at the end of that yard, and then beyond the fence was a road, and then beyond that road was another fence, which marked the beginning of the yard for mean old Mr. Crone. Mr. Crone was aptly named. He was an old crony. He was a mean old guy. And you knew that when you were playing a ball game and you hit the ball into his yard, you were taking your life into your hands if you even approached that fence to go and retrieve the ball. You would get a tirade of words that would embarrass a sailor. And so what happened to me was this. We were blessed that on the other side of our house, we had another neighbor who happened to be the opposite of Mr. Crone. These people were saints, Mr. and Mrs. Bush. And I had this habit as a little boy, loving to play ball, that I would go out and just throw the ball up and hit it, and as I was going to retrieve it and bring it back, I would be muttering under my breath the play-by-play of the World Series that I was creating in my mind. Other little boys do it. I'm not that weird. Now, what had happened is Mr. and Mrs. Bush, I don't know where they got it, but they got a whole bushel bag full of wiffle balls that they gave to me. This was like, wow. Incredible. Now, as a six-year-old, here I am out in the yard by myself, and for the first time, I throw that ball up and hit it, and it goes over our fence. It goes beyond the road, and guess what? It goes into Mr. Crone's yard. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I've only taken a couple of steps forward, and there is Mr. Crone sitting on his porch. And it starts to come out of his mouth. Don't you even try it. And he went on and on to say these words and things that were so embarrassing to repeat. And I didn't say a word. All I did was picked up the bushel bag full of wiffle balls and smiled. I got a lot of them. Where the story ends is what stuck with me all these years is the last thing he said. He shouted across, "You don't belong here. You don't belong here." You know what? That's really the theme of this Christ the King Sunday. We don't belong here. Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world, and he makes us citizens of that kingdom, brothers and sisters in that kingdom. We don't belong here. We are destined for so much more than here. If you want to use the moral of the story of that bumper sticker you sometimes see, this world is not my home. And with that as an understanding, there is something we got to grasp here, that there's going to be a certain discontent we are always going to have. Now, we are promised that joy and that peace and that love and all those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are going to be ours. But somewhere there's going to be a piece of our inner being at its real core that is always going to have some sense of discontent until we are in that kingdom where we are called to be. Now, for me, this is incredible comfort. It is incredible encouragement. Because I don't know about you, but I have days when nothing is going right. When I have got all the people who are around me and I don't think any of them are doing what they're supposed to be doing, and I can feel like that itsy bitsy spider in that little children's rhyme and song, that he crawls up the water spout and psh, knocks him down. He has to start all over and crawl up again, and repeats it over and over and over, like that Sisyphus character does in Greek mythology. And I say, this world is not my home. This discontent that we can feel when we are able to get beyond it and to know that we don't truly belong here can give incredible comfort to us, that we don't need to get caught up in this little stuff because we're called to so much more. I can get real frustrated with Jesus, especially in a gospel like today. Think of what's going on here. It was only 5 days ago that all of these people were waving their palm branches and they want to make him their king, and he's the most wonderful person they have ever met, and he is God, and this, that, and the other thing. And 5 days later, they are screaming, "Crucify this guy!" And there is Jesus before Pilate, and he is just calm and serene as a cucumber, just answering these questions one by one. And I want to shake him up and say, "Jesus, these are the people that wanted to make you king, and now they want to kill you. Why aren't you upset about this?" But he is so centered. He is so in touch with that other worldliness, that other kingdom that he is called to be in, that he can be that way. This is the guy who would get up every morning before everybody else and go to prayer, so he would center himself to understand that. This is the guy that every person he ever met, good, bad, or indifferent, that he would show to them the availability of his kingdom now. And he calls us to the same thing. You know, for Jesus, those 33 years are just a sliver, just the tiniest little thing on a timeline, because he who was before time began, you got eternity on that end, as well as the eternity on the other side of the resurrection as well. And he was so in touch with that and calls us to be the same. I mean, we didn't exist before time began, but here we have the sliver we're living, and then we have this eternity that we are called to enjoy beyond. And when I can keep that into perspective, the little struggles and trials I have on a daily basis, this world is not my home. That's what the theme of today is. So I worship him not just 1 in 7. I do it 7 days out of the week. Did you ever think, in relation to this gospel story, that if Jesus really wanted to start a real revolution, I mean the physical kind of revolution, he could have done it, and he probably would have won? You ever think that way? Because he could have. The historians tell us that in Jerusalem there were only about 100 soldiers. And we know from all the gospel writers the thousands of people that would have done anything for Jesus if he would have chosen to go that way. But he didn't, because he was so in touch that this world is not his home, and it wasn't that way for his followers either, called to so much more as we are. We have had these wonderful messages that Chris Metzger and Rick Feiler have put together that have zeroed in, because it's that time of year when we commit our financial resources to God's work in this place. But it goes so much further than that in terms of our very lives. And we can take great comfort in that discontent that we might feel. So the good news is this: if you're having a bad day or a bad week or a bad year, you're halfway to the kingdom. Because that's where it starts, with the discontent. That maybe I'm called to something more. And once we grasp that, and once we start living it, that is when that very kingdom starts to take root in us and in the people around us and in our community and ultimately in this world. I ran across a particular poem I'd like to share with you. It's attributed to someone by the name of Andrew Daughters in the work called The Kingdom of Jesus. It goes like this. What kind of a kingdom has Jesus? No castle nor palace has he. No Congress nor Parliament sitting, declaring what laws there will be. Perhaps he has need of but two laws, love God and your neighbor as well. To obey them is all that is needed, as all of the saintly can tell. He has neither army nor navy, no air force to guard the frontiers, to keep out the strangers unwanted and maintain the enemy's fears. Immigration he seems to encourage, of some quite disreputable, like fishermen, publicans, sinners. To such he is hospitable. It seems there's no revenue service or taxes we must calculate. He surely cannot run a kingdom on what we put into the plate. No 1040 form comes in April to fill out before the 15th, with penalties charged for non-payment beginning upon the 16th. No currencies here with his picture, no coinage engraved with his name. And where are the posters and slogans proclaiming his power and fame? And I see no trappings of kingship, no robes made of velvet and fur, no crown made of gold set with diamonds to befit our supreme arbiter. Jesus said that his kingdom was really not what Pilate had thought it had been. It was not of this world, and its glory was not of the kind to be seen. For those of us here in his kingdom, there is one other thing we have known. Of the kingdoms around in his lifetime, it's the only one left with a throne. You know, this gospel has a bunch of people hedging their bets. Pilate doesn't want to take the responsibility. That's why he's pushing this back between him and the crowd. He doesn't want to be the one responsible for killing Jesus. The crowd doesn't want to be responsible. They keep pushing it back to Pilate. They're hedging their bets. How often are we hedging our bets? I know somebody who says, well, I go to church on Sunday just in case it counts. Think about that. Isn't that pretty silly? But how often do we hedge our bets? If he is king in our lives, it's not one in 7 days, it's all 7 days. The question that our stewardship people have asked us in these last weeks is, who are you? Well, perhaps on a grander scale, this gospel calls us to consider other questions. Who is Jesus for you? And in answering that question, who am I then in Jesus? Let us take that to our prayer.